Very exciting chapter in the book of Nehemiah as we begin chapter 9. In my Bible, it's titled The Repentance of the People. Many of you are aware of the various commercials on television these days about rebuilding our bodies for the purpose of living longer, how we're supposed to do certain things and buy their products and exercise more and eat right and so on and so forth for the purpose of living longer. But humans are made up of two parts, the body and the soul. Paul told the Corinthians, if there's a natural body, there's also a spiritual body, and that spiritual body is the soul inside us. That is the breath of life that God breathes inside us. And one can rebuild the physical all they want, but until the spiritual is rebuilt, there will never be wholeness. There will never be completion. There will never be that joy, that emptiness will not be filled up. Especially concerning the people of God. And in the same way, God's people in Nehemiah had come far from the land of Babylon. And they had accomplished much physically. Remember, they had come there being led by Nehemiah, who was moved by God to lead the people and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. So they had come and they had done that in just a short period of time, up against many enemies, opposition, and all kinds of issues they had to deal with. But it was time to turn inward and rebuild spiritually, because God's kingdom is not a physical kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. Jesus told Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world." And although God had revealed himself already in all that had happened and had received much glory in protecting the people and giving them the strength to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, he deserved the real glory that comes from hearts turned to him in spiritual worship. And it was time now for God's people to rebuild the nation spiritually, and that begins with laying a foundation called confession. When one builds a foundation, you start with the footer. You come in, you dig the ditch, and you have to go below the frost line. Otherwise, the heaving and thawing of the frost in the ground shifts your foundation, and your building will eventually come tumbling down. But you dig down below that. And you clean out the ditch. You get everything ready. You level it out. You clear it out. And you prepare it for the cement truck to come and pour cement down in this ditch all the way around. To pour it in so that it can solidify. And all that is leveled up so that when you start laying your block from that ditch and laying it up, that everything is level as you build, as you lay the block and build the foundation. And it was time for the nation of Israel to rebuild spiritually. They needed a foundation, a level, strong foundation. And it's called confession. It tells us in the 9th chapter that on the 24th day of the same month, the Israelites gathered together, fasting and wearing sackcloth and having dust on their heads. And those of the Israelite descent had separated themselves from all foreigners. And as they stood in their places and confessed their sins and the wickedness of their fathers. Now, what was going on here is that they were preparing for God to pour himself into the hearts of the people and reestablish a relationship with Israel. Think about their condition. They had backslidden. Their fathers and ancestors had backslidden and fallen away from God and turned from his ways. That's why they were carried off into Babylon. God warned them that this would happen all the way back in Leviticus, when it was read or written, given by God, that those who would not be true to God's word, those who would turn from God's word, would be carried off. But if they confessed their sins and the sins of their fathers, their treachery against me and their hostility towards me, if they would confess that, which made me hostile towards them, so that I sent them into the land of their enemies, I'll remember my covenant with Jacob, with Isaac, with Abraham, and I'll bring them back. That was the promise that Nehemiah was standing on as he led the people back to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, that God again would sustain and save his people. But for years they had backslidden. They had worshipped the Baals, they had worshipped false gods, they had turned their backs on God, thinking that God would let them go, just simply ignore it, and they were still his people, thinking they could get away with it, but they couldn't. Finally they went into captivity in Babylon. They had come back now, and it was time to prepare for the new foundation spiritually, the new building spiritually of the nation. Webster's Dictionary defines confession as admitting one's faults or crimes or even their beliefs in terms of confessing what one believes. As we have a confession of faith, we confess what we believe as Christians. Okay? But in the Hebrew language, confession, this word yada, literally means to use the hand, to use the hand physically to throw it like a stone or an arrow, to throw at or away. In other words, like this, just to throw something away, to let go and throw it away. Okay? Especially it meant to revere or worship with extended hands. You ever see people worshiping God with extended hands, or maybe worshiping God like this? Now, maybe in today's day and age, they're asking God to fill me up, give me, God, give me. But that wasn't the mindset in the Israelite culture. It was an opening of hands, giving to God our sins, confessing to God just like we did, opening our hands and throwing away our sinfulness and our rebellion to God, especially in worship. Holding out the hand to throw away was confession. So there they stood, confessed their sins, threw their sins on God, threw them away, and they confessed the wickedness of their fathers. They confessed their offenses against God's holy laws and the moral perversion of their ancestors and even of themselves. They confessed. It was like getting rid of, like detoxing the body, as they stood there and admitted to God what they had done wrong. Not just, God, I have done wrong, I've sinned against you, God, please forgive me. No, they stood there and they verbally confessed, God, we worship false gods. God, we turned our backs on you. God, we followed false teachers. They named them by name and admitted their wrongdoing, giving it over to God as they confess. Now, from there, one builds with solid material. And confessing, we clean out the ditch, so to speak. We get all of the impurities away and we prepare for the foundation to be laid. And from there, one builds with solid material. And in the spiritual case, that solid material is the Word of God. They stood in their places, confessed their sins and the wickedness of their fathers. They stood where they were and they read from the book of the law of the Lord their God. For a quarter of the day they did this. Because you see, this directs us as to what to do. It directs us in the right way to build, and it directs us in the way to properly maintain as we go along. It lays out a blueprint, so to speak, God's Word does. Lays out a blueprint for us as we build. It lays out a plan. It's our foundation that we build on. And thirdly, we see the spiritual structure begins to take shape as they give their sins over to God and they read the laws, filling themselves as if filling that ditch with mortar and with block and with strength and a solid foundation. And as the spiritual structure begins to take place, it takes shape, as Paul described in Ephesians, one rises to become a holy temple of the Lord in which God dwells through His Holy Spirit. And the evidence that we see is the joy of the Lord which overflows in praise and worship. And the Levite said, stand up and praise the Lord your God who is from everlasting to everlasting. Blessed be your glorious name. And he starts into a prayer that lasts 30-some verses of chapter 9. The remainder of chapter 9 is this awesome prayer about who God is, and we're going to continue on with that in the next few weeks. It's amazing. But they start this time of worship with confession, dumping their sin, admitting their sin,
admitting their guilt, admitting that they have broken God's law, to God, so that they could start afresh and start and look up to God and say, "Now, God, I've given all that to you. I've thrown it away. You've taken it. You are the awesome God. You alone are the Lord who made the heavens, even the highest heavens and their starry hosts, the earth and all that's on it, the seas and all that's in them. And you give life to everything. And the multitudes of heaven worship you." Started out with confession, second with prayer, in adoration for who God is and what He's done. I want you to think about what these people have been doing for 3 weeks. On the 24th day of the same month, for 3 weeks they had been reading God's laws, known to them as the Law of Moses. You know, there's a dynamic that happens when you spend much time in the Word of God. There's something that happens to a person. We start out reading, and we say, "Oh, so-and-so ought to read this." We get over here, "Oh, yeah, boy, that's talking about so-and-so. Those people down at that church, they ought to read this." But the more we go, we start to find out that it's talking about me. That's talking to me. And we start to realize, I start to realize that I'm a sinner, a rebeller, that I have backslidden and erred and strayed from God's ways like a lost sheep, as we say. And all of a sudden, two cons of the Bible start to come into play. Now we know the term, the pros and the cons, the good and the bad, the positive and the negative. Two negatives of the Bible start to come in play. Two bad things about the Bible. And before you get locked into the fact that Pastor Mike on Sunday morning said the Bible's bad, I want you to listen to this. Two cons of the Bible come into play. Conviction and confession. First of all, as we read this, and I read and I spend much time in it, I find out that I have broken God's laws. That I'm a sinner. And when you break the law, you are a lawbreaker. That's what the Bible teaches us. It convicts me of who I am and what I've done against God. And that's not a good feeling. Some of us say, as we read that, we say, "Wow, God's a loving God. That doesn't pertain to me in this day and age. That's not really true. That's just some old guys writing years ago, sitting around fires, smoking pipes with all kinds of weed in it. That's not me." We don't like it because it convicts us. And we just say, "That's not the God I know. My God's a loving God, but God's a just God and He's got laws." And you know, as we read that, we start to be convicted. We want to close it up. And we're like the little kid who says, "If I close my eyes, I can't see the monsters. They can't see me and they're not real if I close my eyes." We think if we close our eyes to this, it doesn't pertain to us. And we're not under this. But we are. And as we close it up and say, "I'm not going to read it anymore because every time I do it convicts me," God is saying to us, "I want you to keep reading on because there's more. There's more. Without the bad news, there can't be good news." You see where I'm going with this? Without the conviction, there can't be confession and salvation. Which leads us to the second thing. The confession. A humbling of one's soul. In 2 Chronicles, God says that if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll forgive their sin and I'll heal their land. You want to know why the United States of America is not being healed? Because we are not turning from our wicked ways and turning back to the Lord. Some say, "Well, after reading the Bible, being convicted, what should I do?" Remember the believers in the Acts when Peter stood up to preach? Many said, "What should we do?" And he said, "Repent. Turn from your wicked ways." Others read it and say, "Well, What did I do? I didn't do that. That's not talking about me. I didn't do any of that stuff. And then still some say, well, I don't need to do anything. God loves me anyhow. All that is false theology. Because the conviction teaches us and tells us that what we need to do is fall on our knees in confession, humbling ourselves and turning back to the Lord. And it hurts. It hurts every week in the pastor first. When the Word is read and studied and learned and listening to God and what He's saying, the heart's pierced. God says, yeah, I'm talking to you, Pastor Mike. I'm talking to you. And it's convicting. And it hurts. And it's not nice. But if you continue reading, if you continue turning to the Lord, if you confess your sin and say, all right, God, I am who you say I am. And that's what was going on. They were admitting who they really were in God's eyes. I am God who you say I am. Here are my sins. Throw them up before you and throw them away so you might remove them as far as the east is from the west. Joy starts to fill that void, starts to fill that ditch with strength. As God builds, as spiritually we build, back up. God says, I want you to keep going. I want you to keep reading. I want you to turn back to me in confession. Humble yourselves. Humble ourselves. Fall on your knees. Because as they say, confession is good for the soul. Now we know what we mean. Confession is getting rid of that baggage so that the enemy can't say to us, remember that time you did this? Remember that place that you went? Remember that person that you insulted? Remember the time that you said this? Remember the time that you didn't do this? Remember the time that you stole this? Remember the time that you lied? When the enemy says that to us, we say, yes, but I gave that to God and He destroyed that. And the enemy has no more power. It detoxes our bodies. It casts off the guilt and the weight. It opens our souls to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It takes away the power of the enemy to heap guilt on us. And it helps us to refocus our attention on the One who forgives us and builds up our spiritual body. If we're so worried about the sin and the guilt in our lives here, we can't look up here. God removed that stuff. In confession, we give it to Him. Because, as Nehemiah describes Him in chapter 1, He's the Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps His covenant of love with those who love Him and obey His commands. Rebuilding spiritually begins with the cons of the Bible, conviction and confession. Good, bad things, tough things, meant to produce good results and righteousness in every single one of us. When you read it and are convicted, don't put it down. Because it's like putting down a good novel right in the middle. Right when you're getting ready to get to the climax. Because the climax is that God so loved the world, His people, that He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And when the rolls call up yonder, we know we will be there because He promised we would be there. Don't let the devil have that hold on your life. Take that guilt, take that shame, take those sins, crumble them up, confess them to God, however hard that might be, verbally spit it out, and in turn, and praise the Lord who created the heavens and the earth. The Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps His covenant of love. Let's pray. God our Father, it is truly a joy.